Today, that last song we were just singing talks about God's, how worthy God is of praise. And we got to see Valerie get brand new life. She's on this journey getting brand new life here at Maywood through what Jesus has done. And that's what it's all about here at Maywood. Baptism is this awesome symbol of someone saying, I'm done with my old way of living, and I'm starting a new life with God. And that's what Valerie has in God. And how many of you are here today and you say, here at Maywood, it's been a part of my journey to start that new life with Jesus, to be living that life with Jesus. Yeah? Anybody? A few of you, yeah. I feel like a lot of you. So that's why we even have a church. We have a church because Jesus gives people new lives. And that's what we're about here. It's trying to help people connect with that new life. But this symbol that we have in Christianity, it's one of our two big symbols that we have in Christianity. And when you get baptized, you're saying, Jesus died and rose again. But you're also saying, I'm dying to my old ways. Valerie's saying, I'm dying to trying to get through hard things on my own. I'm dying to not paying very much attention to the Bible. I'm all in now, is what she told me. And so when you get all in with Jesus, then you start fresh. There's a new beginning in your life. Jesus comes and makes his home in you. That's how he describes it. So we all want new life, but a lot of us don't really put the pieces together there, that the only way to have a new life, there's got to be a death involved for there to be a new life. And it's right in that symbol. And I said that was one of the two symbols in Christianity that are core to what it is to be Christian. Baptism is like that second step you take. The first step is say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I need you. The next thing you do is you get baptized. But there's another symbol in Christianity. It's right in front of me. We're going to talk about it today quite a bit. And then we're going to participate in it. It's called the Lord's Supper or Communion. And where baptism is something you do at the beginning of your journey with Jesus, Lord's Supper is something you do over and over and over. But it still has the same theme of a sacrifice and new life, of a death and a resurrection. And so today, as we're talking about this idea about having new life, I want you guys to be in on this of like, okay, we're here today to get something different from God than we've had before. We're here today because we need God. And we're going to talk about, do we really want what God has to offer? Okay? So we're going to be looking in a story of the Old Testament, a story from the New Testament as well, about the Lord's Supper. Then we're going to get into some, I think, personal stuff from Jesus' life and personal stuff from my own life. But we're going to come back around to the Lord's Supper. So I want you guys, it's right in front of us. Keep that in your mind throughout it. This is what it's building towards. It's building towards me choosing, do I want to come to the table or not? We're all going to have that choice at the end of the service, okay? So let me pray now that we know where we're headed, okay? Jesus, you have an invitation to all of us today to come and experience life through you. And whether we've been at church our whole life or whether this is our first Sunday, you want us to live in a new way today. And I pray you would come and help us understand the offer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we want to understand the Lord's Supper, the best place to start, I think, is to read about where this tradition began. It began the night Jesus was about to be betrayed, and just hours before he gets arrested, and just night before he gets beaten up and flogged and crucified. So right before all that's happening, he gets one last meal with his closest disciples. And so we're going to be reading about that today. It's in Matthew 26. It happens with the Passover meal. I'm not going to get into all the details about the Jewish customs there, but it's a great image of what Jesus does for us. Okay, if you ever want to look at that, it's in the book of Exodus, Passover. But they're eating the Passover meal. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. So the first thing he does is he takes bread, he breaks it apart, and he says, this is like my body. It's about to be broken for you guys. Take it and eat it. Like, take me into yourself and live off of me. That's what we do with bread. We take bread into us. We pull energy from it. We pull raw materials from it. And we live off of it. And Jesus is saying, like, take what I'm about to give, my life, and live off of it. Let's keep reading. It'll dig into it a little deeper. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, he was drinking wine. We're going to be drinking grape juice today, but it's the same idea. And I want you to focus in on those last three words, all of you. So who is he talking to here? A lot of us don't really think about this too much. The invitation is to all of his disciples that are in the room, okay? Now, there's a few different types of people to mention here. Two of them aren't in this room where he's talking. Some of them are people that maybe didn't know much about Jesus or were against Jesus. And maybe that's been you. Maybe that's you today. You're like, I've never had an experience with Jesus. I don't know him. Okay? This invitation is saying, come be my disciple. Come be a person who follows me, who gets to know me, who does the things that I do. Here's the scarier person that's not necessarily in that circle. Is Jesus shows up, if you read the New Testament, he shows up in a lot of people's lives, and he fixes a lot of messes. He shows up, and this guy's blind, and he heals him, and this family's, they've got a sick kid, and he heals the kid, or whatever. A lot of those people, they have a story about Jesus. Jesus showed up and solved a major problem, and then I kept living my life in my town, doing the same stuff I always do, but I could see. You don't want to be one of those people that says, Jesus showed up in my life, and he did one big thing, but I never followed him. I never changed my day-to-day life to get in step with him. Because here's the people he invites into his kingdom, as we're going to see. It's the people who say, I want to follow you. I want to make changes in my life. I want to start doing the things you do. If you read the Gospels, these disciples are not all heroes. They don't get everything right. They make a lot of mistakes. But they were moving with Jesus. So ask yourself today, like, which of those are you? Like, maybe you have one story about something Jesus did in your life. But are you here today coming to the table saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to make changes to do the things I see Jesus doing. I want to spend time with him. Because if you do, that's the only requirement. He says it doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what gender you are, doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter what country you're from. Everybody invited to the table. But it's on this idea that every disciple invited to the table. Everybody who says, Jesus, I want to move with you. I want to do the things you do. So let's read on. What is he offering us? He says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If you grew up at church, this might just like go whoosh. You hear it and you're like, oh yeah, I know what all that means. If you haven't been to church very much, you're like, I don't understand half those words. Like, why they're all put together, you know, like. Probably don't really think much about the meaning, whichever camp you're in. Here's the meaning that he's saying here. The blood of my covenant, of the covenant. What he's saying is, with the covenant, the new covenant, it's the way that God and people get to connect. It's the only shot at having a relationship with God is a covenant through Jesus. Jesus is really clear about this, John 14:6 and a bunch of other places. I'm the way you get to a relationship with God. My blood is the way you get to a relationship with God. And then what happens with his blood? It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So some people like to think of Jesus as a great religious teacher or a great person or maybe somebody I should follow some of his advice when it's convenient. What Jesus says here is he says, my life, my blood outweighs everything any human has ever done wrong. I mean, that's a pretty crazy statement. Like, that's not a statement that Gandhi or some other religious leader would make. They'd be crazy if they did. Can you imagine sitting in a room with somebody and them saying, my life is worth more than all the pain that's been caused by people hurting each other ever? If I die, I can cover all that up. And that's a crazy statement. No person is worth that. No person can cover over what Hitler did or what whoever did or even this junk that I've done, you know? So when Jesus makes this claim here, he's saying, I matter that much. I'm God, and my life outweighs all the wrong that you've ever done or anyone's ever done. Sometimes we struggle with guilt. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with guilt. A piece of that struggle is a lack of faith in Jesus, what he says right here. If you believe what Jesus says right here, you don't have to be a slave to guilt. If you believe Jesus can forgive my sins, Jesus can cover my sins. The only purpose guilt has in your life is to get you to accept this and repent, make a change, stop doing it. But once you stop doing it, there's this behind you. Okay? So that's the offer. Jesus is saying, I'm God. Do you want to come to this table and accept me as God? Accept forgiveness on my terms. Here's another thing about Jesus pouring out his blood. There's a lot of different images I look through. We'll be talking. We're getting ready for Easter. This whole series is going to lead us up to Easter. The reason I picked this one is just the curling of those hands. Jesus got nailed to a cross. It's just all the pain, I feel like, that image captures. We're going to be talking about pain as we go on in the sermon. But if you want to keep that image in your mind of what Jesus went through, a lot of pain with what he's talking about here, okay? We'll come back to that. Verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now or on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's the thing about another thing about Jesus' covenant is it has somewhere it's going. If you follow Jesus, there's a promise. Jesus is going to take you somewhere that's the best. Here's a big issue with sin. When you sin, it has a final destination, and it ends in death. When you lie, that if you just keep lying, it's going to steal and kill and destroy your relationships. When you look at pornography, you're just sucking the life out of your ability to have a healthy romantic relationship. When you get addicted to a drug, then you're given, that's going to suck you dry from money, from relationships, from trust. It's going to take whatever it can from you until it kills everything you have. That's what sin does. Now, the sin is the opposite of what Jesus does, because sin takes you and it ends at death. It's the opposite of Jesus, because Jesus takes you and he starts with, you got to die. You got to let go of yourself. And then I'm going to take you to real life. So sin takes us only to death. Jesus starts with our death and takes us as far away from it as you could possibly get. Takes us to this eternal feast. Read on a couple more lines here, or the last line here. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you might be thinking like, Jake, why did you read us this random verse? Well, even if you've been coming to church for a long time, my guess is you probably have no idea what song they sang here. That, just throwing out a guess. Anybody think like, oh, yep, I know what Jesus sang that night with his friends? Probably not, right? Most of us don't know. I can tell you, it says hymn here, but it wasn't Amazing Grace or something like that. I mean, that was written in the 1800s, you know? So what were they singing? Well, so they're celebrating Jewish Passover. Typically, the tradition is for Jews to sing Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. Now, I wasn't there. We don't know for sure. That's what they sang. Also, this says a hymn. It doesn't say five or six psalms. But there's a decent chance during their Passover meal at some point they sang those songs. And so as we're getting ready for Easter, we're looking forward to Jesus' victory over death. I want us to camp out the next several weeks on each of those psalms. And we're going to be looking at them through the lens of what would it have been like for Jesus to sing this as he's looking towards the cross. So let's read the first one of those, Psalms 113. It's what we're going to zero in on today. So, very upbeat song. But have you ever had like a song and you thought about it one way and then you faced a different experience and heard the song again and it had a different meaning to it? You know, yeah. So even though it's a real upbeat song, I picture Jesus singing it and it's got a different meaning when you're just hours away from getting betrayed and crucified. So it says, praise the Lord, you his servants, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It's this idea that God is great. Let's sing his praises everywhere. It talks about how high up he is. It says, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord, the one who sits enthroned on high? So it talks about how spectacular God is. And this is a reason to praise him, that God is the biggest and the strongest and the smartest and the most beautiful. But then look what he does with all that big, powerful strength. It says, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. Now, it doesn't say he, like, looks over the edge of his throne and, like, judges everybody. It says he stoops down. So you get this picture of someone, like, kneeling down, getting into something. He stoops down. What does he do when he stoops down? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Does anybody feel like your life's gotten to a spot where you've burnt everything down and you're just sitting on an ash heap? Yeah. Anybody be in that spot and you feel like God stooped down and got into that middle of all those ashes and got his knees dirty and pulled you out? Yeah. That's a reason to praise God, isn't it? When he does stuff like that? Yeah. So the guy who wrote this song, he had a smile on his face because he had seen that and he was excited. But I wonder the expression on Jesus' face when he sings this. Like maybe he sings it with a smile, thinking about how good God is. But maybe there's some pain because he knows firsthand what it's like when you're God and you're lifted up and you've got all the power and all the strength and then you get down into the mess and you start helping people in the mess. Because what God doesn't do, he doesn't drive by somebody that's homeless and hand them a sandwich and a paper bag and drive away. Like that, you feel really good when you do that. It feels happy. And maybe he did help the person. Like, it's not even bad. But that's not stooping down into the ashes. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just hand something out of the window of heaven and say, here you go, guys. He got into all the messiness of us. And it was messy. Like, you read the Gospel of John and just try to feel for Jesus. Like, just think of Jesus like Jesus was your kid. And how do you feel as you read the Gospel of John? A lot of people do a lot of hurtful, emotionally hard things on Jesus. He goes through a lot of emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. And it's a mess. Think about some of the situations he faces where no matter what Jesus says, people are going to be really ticked off. No matter what he says, some people are going to be in bad shape. There's no easy answers to a lot of the stuff he faces. So I think about Jesus singing this song to praise God and knowing what it means about the messiness that God is up for. What does God do with the people he lifts up? He says he seats them with the princes of his people. See, God, when he stoops down and gets involved in the mess of your life, he has a trajectory for you that's way more than you could ever imagine. He wants to take you somewhere that people would laugh at if they knew you in your old life. They'd say, John Burton's never going to do that, or whatever they'd say, you know, like whoever, fill in the name, you know? But then he has this big, big plan. And along the way, you can bail on him, but he has this big, big plan for you, okay? The last verse, also a happy verse when you read it at first, it says, he settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. It sounds miraculous, joyful. It's like a Hallmark movie. praise the Lord, or hallelujah, is how it ends. Well, one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this today is because I feel like this last verse touches me, I think somehow, maybe how Jesus was touched right before the cross. When you're singing this song, and you know how good God is, but you also know how painful and messy that goodness is. So this verse and I have a little bit of a history I have to take you guys through to kind of get us to understand it. And I'm going to take you through a story here, but remember what this whole story is trying to help us understand. It's trying to help us understand what Jesus is offering us. That Jesus says, be a part of my life. Be a part of what I want to give. A lot of us come to Jesus because our life is so painful and we hurt so much. And we think, Jesus will take all the pain out of my life. That's not what Jesus came for, wasn't to take all the pain out of our life. So I want to talk you through my history of this verse as kind of an example, one small example of stuff God does in our life. So my Bible, I write in the margins of my Bible when big stuff's going on in my life, and I think it's a good reminder. So I circled verse 9, and next to it, I said September 4th, 2015, just after Chrissy and I met with Emily and Jimmy Armstrong, prayed God would guide my reading. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you guys, but it means it takes me right back to a moment in my life. So what was going on September of 2015? So I'm going to go quick through the story, pieces of it, but if you guys have known Chrissy and I for a while, my wife and I, you know, we got married, and well, first, let me throw out a scenario to you. Some of you are here today, and you think, man, if only I could get off drugs, my life would be great. Or if only I had a good job, my life would be great. Or if only I had a good relationship with my extended family, my life would be great. Or if only I had a good job or the right spouse or whatever. So, like, I had a great job. I was working here at Maywood, obviously. Maybe I have to say that. But I did have a great job and had a great wife, great relationship with her, great relationship with my family. Wasn't addicted to any drugs. You know, it might surprise you guys. But, you know, like, I had all those things. But let me take you through what was going through in my life. There's a verse in Proverbs that starts with, every heart knows its own sorrow. And that's true. Every single person here could tell us about something, some deep dagger in them. So here's what was going on with Chris and I. We had gotten married. You kind of just assume that, well, when we want to have kids, we'll start having kids, and that's how it'll go. So that's not how it goes all the time, and that wasn't how it went for Chris and I. So couldn't get pregnant, tried to for a long time. Talked to some doctors. I mean, there's all sorts of things you can do with doctors. We didn't go too far down that road, but initial reports were just, seems like there's nothing wrong. And so we kept praying about, God, what do you want us to do? And we started to think about adoption. Had something, I think Chrissy had been really open to adoption for a long time, but I had something happen to me that really opened me up to adoption a lot more, put a passion in me for it. And so we started talking about maybe international adoption or all these different ways to adopt. And we wound up going to dinner with Emily and Jimmy. And they're foster. They have a foster family. So they've got kids of their own. They've got kids they've adopted through foster care. They've got kids they're still fostering that they probably won't adopt. They're just helping them out for the time being. And they just talked us through that whole process and all the questions we could ask. We were over their house for a long time. We went away really excited and passionate about, like, fostering. You know, we can help parents get, you know, be able to get their kids back. We can have a relationship with these parents, and we can, along the way, like, maybe we will adopt some of the kids. Maybe we'll just foster some of the kids. We were really excited about what possibilities that could have. And that's a big decision. So I had prayed, like, God, guide the things I'm reading in the Bible. Guide my heart as we're praying about this. So then right away, I read this verse. And it talks about God putting kids in this happy family, even though the family couldn't have kids. So I read that, and I have a pretty, like, short, happy story that I tell myself of, we're going to foster, and it's going to be great. So that was September 4th of 2015. About 6 months after that, Christy surprises me and shocks me. We have this incredibly sad thing to watch now, this video she filmed telling me that she was pregnant. And we got super excited. And then we lost Zion Joshua, our first son. We lost him before he was born. And it, even when we were pregnant, it's like, what does this do with the fostering? I guess we'll wait. And then we lost him, and that put us in a tailspin. And then we were ready to start trying to work towards fostering again. And then we got pregnant again, unexpectedly again. And we were nervous still, but we talked to our family about it on Christmas. They were super excited. And then if you guys know our story well, like almost right after Christmas, Chrissy's in the hospital for almost a week, or right at a week. It's very dangerous for Chrissy, and we lost Luna Grace, our second, our daughter. And so, and it's just super raw, like, thing that you go through. And it was really hard for us to get back into fostering or get back into, I mean, it's just hard to go through. I can't get into all the details of that story, but then, almost exactly 2 years after I'd circled that verse, we started fostering a set of twins that we're still currently fostering. And there's no ending to that story of, like, how that's going to go. It's a very strange, messy dynamic. Like, I think fostering is always messy. I think real life is always messy. So, like, last night, like, Chrissy and I are praying with the foster kids, and they're so little, you know, we're just, like, kind of telling them to pray, and sometimes they fold their hands, sometimes they don't. So we're praying, these little kids are praying, and we pray for six people. We pray for me and Chrissy and for the two of them, and we pray for their two parents, and, like, we want really good things for their parents, and we want really good things for the kids, and we want good things for us. It's just super messy. And we're trying to support the parents, and our hearts are just all in the blender, it feels like, of this situation. When you become a Christian, Jesus doesn't give you this bubble to protect you from pain. When you become a Christian, you're saying, Jesus, I want to do the things you do. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus stooped down into the messiness of people's lives, and he got so involved that it hurt him a lot. And so if you're here today and you don't have a lot of hurt in your life, I think you got to ask yourself, am I just one of those people that Jesus healed me of blindness and I just kept hanging out and doing my own thing? Because if you're following Jesus, you look at the life story of the disciples that are at that table and they take that cup. Those guys had some great, those guys didn't regret following Jesus. He gave them an awesome life. But there was a lot of pain and suffering in their life. If you think the point of my life is to avoid suffering, like you set the bar for your life so low. When God looks at your life, I think he would tell you, don't try to avoid suffering. Try to live in such a way that the suffering is worth it. That you say that like this situation with fostering, like, these parents and these kids are worth helping. Like, it's not easy, but it's worth doing. Like, God loves the four of them, and we should. So when I read that verse, it brings up all this stuff in me now, 2 years later. When I read that verse, I read it a lot differently than I did in 2015. I think when Jesus sang this psalm the night he was about to get betrayed, I think in a way he could still say it's true. And in a way, you know, I could show you a happy picture of Chrissy and those two kids. You know, in a way, this verse is totally true already, even. And I think God has plans down the road. We just still don't know what it'll look like, but I think we'll continue to have kids of some sort in our house, you know. And I think Jesus, when he saw the psalm, it was still true. He could still say, praise the Lord. But I think it had all this pain wrapped up in all that love. And when you look at your life and you say, I want to follow Jesus, that's what you're signing up for. Because I'm going to have all sorts of joy, but joy can coexist with pain. And if you've been living your life trying to avoid pain, then you've probably been avoiding a lot of the people down in the ashes or the people down in the dirt that Jesus is helping. And if you don't go to the people Jesus goes to, then you're not following him. So that's what this table is about. It's about saying, Jesus, I believe you can undo. You can make right the things I've made wrong. I believe you can change my life from a selfish life to a life where I'm like Jesus. A life where I start helping people instead of hurting people. And that's what the table is about. It's open to anybody here today. The deacons are going to come down. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Even if you've never been baptized, even if you've never known anything about Jesus before this morning, you can pray with me right now. And it's not a prayer that you just pray once. It's a prayer we can pray over and over, just like we take the Lord's Supper over and over. It's about saying, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you can cover over the things I've done wrong. And I believe you can make me into a new woman or a new man or a new little kid, you know, whatever age you are. That's what he's offering us here today. Is, do you want to come and follow me? Like, if you will die the sort of death that I died, you'll live the sort of life that I lived. And when we take this bread and we take this little bit of juice, we're saying, Jesus, I take what you did, and I want to live that way. Okay? So just on the basic, what we're about to do here, everybody is welcome to do it, but it's between you and Jesus if this is legitimate, if this is real for you. And so there will be two little cups kind of nested or stacked on each other. Take both cups out, and then I'll kind of guide you through the process as we go. Okay, let me lead us in that prayer. Jesus, you are God. Jesus, your blood is enough to cover my mistakes. Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm done with my old ways. I want to live the way you live. And so, Jesus, I'm going to take what you gave me, your body and your blood, and I ask you to live through me. It's in your name we pray. Amen. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." New life, it starts with a death. Jesus died for us. He calls you to say, "I'm going to die to my old ways. I'm going to carry the death that Jesus died inside of me so he can live through me." Let me pray a blessing over you. Jesus, I thank you for each person who has come to the table today. And Jesus, we're here united and we're saying, "Jesus, live through us. You have blessed us with your death. God, I pray you would bless us by living through us." It's in your name we pray and put our hope. Amen.